Jesus, we worship you, and you better cut it down a little. First time Brother Mahan introduced me to preach for him, he jumped up and grabbed the microphone. He said, "Oh, I forgot, he learned to whisper in a sawmill." It is so good to be with you tonight. So very good to be with you. I trust God will be pleased to meet with us. I keep asking God to give me grace to listen when He speaks. He speaks to us by His Word. I open it, read it, and ask, Lord, cause me to hear. He speaks in creation. The heavens declare His glories. I behold various things in creation. I seek grace to ask Him for grace to behold His glory in creation. And He speaks by His wise, adorable, and good providence. Every event, I am confident, every event in God's providence is a message from God for men, particularly a message from God for us, His people. Last night, airplane crashed in Buffalo, New York, killed everybody on board. A couple of weeks ago, an airplane crashed and nobody was killed. God speaks in both instances, reminding us of the frailty of humanity, the brevity of life, reminding us that we wait for our breath to be given us by God's commandment. Every breath given by God's command. Most of you are aware that last week, all across the state of Kentucky, part of Arkansas, we had a sudden freeze. Everything was under ice. Woke up Tuesday morning a week ago to about 3/4 of an inch of ice hanging on the trees and power lines and what power lines were hanging, and we had it all over the place. We were without power for 8 days, better part of 9 days, really. And most of our folks in the congregation, most folks in our county, didn't have any water or electricity. And some were without power much longer than that. Some still are. But in those times, we tend to look at things and we get a little bent out of shape. We look at things just in the immediate and we think, well, this is terrible. I recall on occasion saying to folks, it looked like a war zone around here. And then I'd catch myself. And I realized that it only looked like a war zone to somebody who'd never seen a war zone. Sometimes we'd get a little edgy because we had some bent fenders or food wasn't exactly what we wanted. Had to go get water and carry it. Had to go get kerosene oil and put it in lamps. And things were a little cold. And you go outside and it's just freezing, zero temperatures. And folks got a little edgy sometimes. And you'd think this is some terrible, terrible thing. It's not trouble. That wasn't trouble. Some of you know what trouble is. That doesn't look like it or feel like it. That's not trouble. That's just a minor inconvenience for a few days. But the Lord was teaching us and preparing us, perhaps preparing us for great trouble, but all the while teaching us. I am equally convinced that everything in God's creation and everything in God's providence is designed, ordained, decreed, and brought to pass by infinite wisdom to teach us something about the new creation of grace. If you want to see a beautiful picture of how God saves sinners, read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you'll see how God saves sinners beautifully pictured in the creation of the world. You want to see a picture of what God does in our lives? Look at the various elements we call elements of nature, the various elements of God's creation and how He uses them to instruct us in day-by-day life, and apply those things to your own heart and life spiritually, and you'll find much instruction. Now with that in mind, turn with me to Psalm 147 and hold your Bibles open at Psalm 147. If you're taking notes, this is the title of my message: God's ice, God's cold, and God's thaw. God's ice, God's cold, and God's thaw. Three times in these verses of Scripture, we are called upon in this psalm to give praise to God, to give praise to the triune Jehovah. In verses 1 through 6, the psalmist calls for us to praise God for His grace and for His greatness in the exercise of grace. In verses 7 through 11, he calls for us to give praise to God, the triune God, our God, for His unfailing faithfulness to us. And then in verses 12 through 20, he calls for us to give praise to our God for His special care of His own. First, the psalmist calls us to praise God, to give praise to our God for His grace in saving us and for His greatness displayed in that grace which we experience. Oh, God, give us eyes with which to behold these things and understand them spiritually. Look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. What a word with which to describe God. Our God. Our God. Imagine that. That's my coat. This is my God. A personal possession. God makes Himself our God. He makes Himself our property, even as we are His people and His property. Read on. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Praise the triune, three-in-one Jehovah, for it's good to praise our God. This great God, our God, is worthy of praise, and it's good to praise Him for these reasons. First, it's pleasant. If you read Revelation chapters 4, 5, 7, 14, you'll find out that one of the great delightful things we had to look forward to in that state of eternity we refer to as heaven, as glory, as everlasting life, is perfect praise. Uninterrupted praise. I don't mean this kind of whoopee, charismatic, waving your hands and acting stupid. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real praise. The continual, uninterrupted praise of God. Oh, wouldn't you love to live that way? With uninterrupted gratitude. Uninterrupted praise. Praise is pleasant. Not only that, it's comely. It's beautiful. No sight of humanity is more comely, more beautiful, more proper than the sight of God's altar covered with the calves of our lips, our continual praise to Him. Read on. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. When we give praise to our God, we acknowledge our nothingness and our utter dependence upon Him. And the psalmist here says, give praise to God. This is comely. For the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He designed the building in His eternal decree and predestination. He laid the foundation for the building of His church, Jerusalem, in effectual redemption. And He builds His church in regeneration, giving life to whom He will. And He will complete His church. He will complete Jerusalem in resurrection glory. Watch this next word. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. What does God do day by day? What's He doing? We've just gone through a tumultuous political season. And frankly, I don't like the results. To be honest with you, I don't like them. None of them. None of them. Except that God did it. That makes it all right. That makes it all right. And I'm going to live with it with contentment and give Him praise. What's God doing in this? What's God doing in this? What is God doing today? How often I say to my wife, and she says to me, what's this world going to be like for our grandchildren to grow up in? I'll tell you what it's going to be like. God, keep reminding me of this. He's going to be doing tomorrow what he's been doing for the last 7,000 years. He's gathering together his banished ones. He's gathering together his elect. That's what God's doing. In the exercise of his providence, in the rule and dominion of our God, over the thoughts of every man's heart, over the rule of every nation in the universe, God Almighty gathereth. Did you see the word? Gathereth. This is the present, continual, unending work of God. He gathereth together his outcast, the outcast of Israel, those whom he has scattered to the four corners of the earth. With his mighty outstretched arm, God is gathering together. Look at verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart. He pours in the oil of his grace and pours it into the vessels that he has broken. He bindeth up their wounds like a good shepherd, like the good Samaritan. Our Lord Jesus, the great physician, pours in the oil of his grace to heal the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. But understand, before he binds up the wounds, he first makes the wound. Before he fills the broken vessel, he breaks the vessel. The Lord Jesus always wounds and then heals. He always breaks and then binds up. He always slays and then gives life. He never does things the other way around. The Lord Jesus binds up the brokenhearted, and he binds up those whom he has wounded. He alone, we're told in verse 4, he alone who is Jehovah our God tells the number of the stars. You remember what God told Abraham? He said, your seed will be like the stars in heaven and sand upon the sea. Who can number the stars in heaven? Scientists proudly used to think they could. Now they realize they can't. They're beyond the scope of their grasp. Every time they think they've seen the last one, another one appears. Have a little bit stronger glass with which to see. Who can number the stars? Who can number God's elect? They are as the stars of heaven, a multitude. God numbers them. He refers to them throughout the scriptures in multiples of 12. The 12 tribes of Israel. The 48 boards around the tabernacle. The 144,000 described in the book of Revelation. Multiples of 12. The 12 gates, the 12 foundations. All of those things speak of God's elect. They're spoken of as a specific number given for a great multitude that no man can number. God numbers them. He numbered them from eternity. Not only did he number them from eternity, he numbered the very hairs of their head from eternity. Imagine that. This shouldn't be surprising then. He calleth them, each one, by their names. He promised to give us a new name. He makes us to wear the name of the Lord Jesus, whose name is Jehovah, our righteousness. And so we wear his name, Jehovah, our righteousness. But he calls each one by their names. He numbers the stars. He numbers his elect. And then at the appointed time of love, he calls them. He calls them personally, effectually, by name. That's not to say that God speaks with a roaring voice from heaven and he calls out Don Fortner. You know, I have met in my life a couple of other Don Fortners. And just as sure as I heard a voice speak from heaven and say Don Fortner audibly, I'd be dead sure it's either one of them, not me. Not me. What do you mean he calleth them by their names? He calls his own in such a way that when he calls, you know he's called. You know he's called. These preachers and imaginary soul winners and religious workers, they go around telling people that God has saved them. Tell them to repeat after me. Say this prayer. Sign this card and the Lord has saved you. Let me tell you something. If God ever gives you faith in Christ, you will know he gave you faith in Christ. You won't need me to tell you. And if you need me to tell you, he hasn't given it. That's just fact. He calls his own by their names, personally, individually. Give him praise, we're told in verses 5 and 6, because he's gracious and because he's great. Great is our Lord, our Adonai, the cause and the support of all things. For of him and through him and to him are all things. He is of great power. Great power. Now watch this. And not his knowledge. This is, there's more here than I've got my brain wrapped around yet. His understanding is infinite. His understanding. Knowledge is one thing, understanding something else. I know about a lot of things I don't understand. His understanding is infinite. Well, what's that include? Everything he knows. He understands his purpose. He understands how he works all things together. He understands his design. He understands you and what you feel and experience. He understands infinitely. His understanding is infinite. Now watch this. The eyes of the Lord, we're told in Proverbs 15, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows everything, yeah, but his understanding is infinite. So in that light, listen to this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He beholds always the evil and the good. But the eyes of the Lord, the Spirit of God tells us in 1 Peter 3, are over the righteous. The eyes of the Lord behold everything. He sees everything. He understands everything. But his eyes, the eyes of our God, whose understanding is infinite, are over the righteous. They watch over us continually to protect and guard his own. They're over the righteous. All right, back here in Psalm 147, verse 7. David teaches us, secondly, to give praise to the Lord our God because of his immutable, unfailing pleasure in us. Because of his immutable, unfailing acceptance of our souls in Christ. I want so much for you to get this. I want so much for you to get this. If you're in Christ, God Almighty, in all the fullness of his holy being and character, smiles on you all the time. Often he appears to frown, but behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Let me show you. Verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Oh, learn, child of God, to answer God's goodness with thanksgiving and praise. Praise him even for his dark providence. When he covers the heavens with thick, dark clouds, what's he doing? Look at verse 8. Who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth. You see the gathering clouds, it looks like rain, and the clouds get heavy and dark. We're fixing to get a storm, and you can't see the sun, and the light just barely breaking through, and the middays turn to darkness, and so, oh, we're about to have a storm because God is gathering up in the heavens rain, not with which to destroy the earth, but rain for the earth. I'm pretty sure Mr. Cowper must have had this very passage in mind when he wrote, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread, are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. He prepareth rain for the earth. Watch this. Who maketh the grass to grow upon the mountains. The rain comes by God's decree, and every drop of it falls exactly where he sends it. So give him praise. He takes pleasure in you. Where do you see that? Look at the next line. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry, he feeds them too. You remember how Paul refers to the law of God when he says, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the oxen that treadeth out the corn? He said, doth God care for oxen? Are you so foolish as to think that God started PETA? Doth God care for oxen? No, no. Does God send his rain on the earth, cause the grass to grow on the mountain, and give food to the wild beast, and feed the filthy raven? Does God do that because he loves dogs and monkeys and jackasses and ravens? No, no, no. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. That's not where his pleasure is. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of man. Well, Brother Don, the way that reads, if you read it like that, it looks to me like God doesn't take any pleasure in the wild beast. He doesn't take any pleasure in the filthy raven. He doesn't even take any pleasure in man. You got it right. You got it just exactly right. He doesn't take pleasure in anything except his son and his people in his son. Read on. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Imagine that. The three in one Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure in me because we're in his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Terry, that's not talking about by whom I'm well pleased. That's in whom. Are you in his Son? I'm in his Son. One with his Son. As really and truly one with his Son is one with him. As really and truly in his Son as his Son is in him. And as the Father in heaven takes pleasure in Christ the Mediator, so he takes pleasure in his people all the time. Oh, but Brother Don, what about our sin? Christ put them away. What about God's demands for holiness and righteousness? Christ fulfilled them. And we in him have borne his wrath and fulfilled all his justice and all his law. John Trapp wrote, the Lord takes pleasure in them that put themselves into the hands of justice in hope of mercy. These are his Hephzibahs, his darlings, in whom he taketh singular delight and complacence. What does that mean? The Lord God hath made us from eternity accepted in the beloved. Is that what the book says? He hath once and for all with finality made us accepted in Christ Jesus. And he's never changed his mind. When Adam sinned, we were still accepted. When we went astray from our mother's womb speaking lies, still accepted. When we lived all the days of our lives, Terry Ho, with our fist in God's face, he appeared to be against us, but all the while for us. And today, blessed be his name, there is no change in our God. He takes pleasure in them that fear him. Now, look at verses 12 through 20. We're instructed here to give praise to our God because of his special care. Because of his distinguishing, particular love and grace constantly exercised toward us and upon us. Praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah. Oh, Jerusalem, praise God, Elohim, the triune God. O Zion, let others live and die in base ingratitude. The children of Jerusalem and Zion shall give praise to our God. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. There's a fellow who a couple of years ago started a teaching that lots of folks have fallen for. The church age is over, Christ has come, judge the world, and church age is over, so folks ought to quit going to church. Local churches are now all forsaken by God. No, not hardly. Our Savior said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. He has strengthened the bars of thy gates, and our Savior has promised to break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron, just as Samson did the gates of Gaza. He promised to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle his saints. And he is a wall of fire round about them. Now look at this next slide. He hath blessed thy children within thee. Thy children, they're many. They're all taught of God. They're all children blessed of God. He hath blessed thy children. Now, those folks who teach that you ought to bring your babies to the front of the church and have some preacher act like a priest and slosh a little water on their face and promise to raise them for the Lord. It's talking about how those covenant children are blessed. No, no. I've got just one child. And she gets nothing by her relationship to me except sin. Yours too. It's all we can give them, Pastor. We teach them better. Can't give them better. All we can give them. What's he talking about? He blesseth thy children within thee. All the children of Zion. All the children of Jerusalem. You and I, who are children in his kingdom, are blessed within the walls of Zion, within the walls of Jerusalem. Oh, how he blesses us in this place. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. Peace in believing, peace with God, peace of conscience, peace with one another, and gives us the finest of wheat. Let me ask you, you daddies, what is it that you want for your family? What you want for them? Only the best. That's all I ever wanted for my daughter. Just the best. Just the best. God doesn't just want the best. Only the best will do for God's family. He feeds Lester Buckner with the finest of wheat every day. And he won't feed you with anything else. Just the best. Just the best. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. What's that talking about? Last week he sent his word, and around us the earth was frozen. This past Wednesday we were without power again. He sent his word on a balmy, warm day, and the wind blew a steady 60 to 70 mile an hour wind all day, and again we heard God speak. Power gone, just like that. He sends his commandment. Everything that happens in providence, everything that happens in providence, if it comes to pass, God brought it to pass. Nothing happens by chance or accident. He sends his commandment. Now watch this. His word runneth very swiftly. He speaks his word and is done immediately. We read often in the scripture of the immediate effects of our Savior's word upon those to whom he spoke. He said to the leprous man, "Be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was gone. He said to the blind, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight. As soon as the Son of God says to the dead sinner, "Live," the sinner lives. And so it is with all the affairs of providence and all the affairs of your life and my life. All that concerns you and all that concerns me. Read up. Now this is a strange statement. "He giveth snow like wool." Would you please dare to tell me how snow can be compared to wool? "He giveth snow," his snow, "like wool." When I was a young man, my first trip to Cub Scout camp, I was 8 years old. It was in a cold fall. We were in the mountains of North Carolina. And we had to go out and do various things, staying outside. And they gave us wool to wear. Do you know why? Because when the wool was wet and the wind was cold, the wool would still keep you warm. He sends his snow like wool. Now, up where we live, this is not true in the Arctic regions, but up where we live, you get 6 inches of snow. Sometimes you get a foot. Not often, but once in a while. I have seen 2 feet of snow on the ground where we are. Where I used to live in West Virginia, we would often have 3 feet of snow on the ground. I didn't know this until I started preparing this message. Take a stab at what the temperature is when you got a foot of snow. Here's the earth. Down below, things beneath the earth. Here's the earth. What's that temperature right there where the snow is laying on the earth? It rarely drops below 32 degrees. The snow is an insulator. The snow wraps the earth with a cold freeze. You put your hand in it, you can't hold it there long. You hold it there and it'll begin to burn, and then it'll freeze and you get frostbite. But that same snow that burns the flesh wraps the earth as a warm blanket from heaven, necessary to preserve life deep within the earth, that life may revive and spring forth anew in the spring. My wife and I often would say we need a winter where we've got some deep snows, so they freeze the insects out of the ground. Well, that was just opposite. It's incubating the insects. The snow preserves the life within with a horrible chill without. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. Some of you fellows will be familiar with black frost. You have a early frost in the spring. Late frost in the spring, and your green beans are already up, your strawberries are already blooming out, apple trees are budding out, peach trees budding out, and you get a frost. You don't really see any ice, just the tips of everything black. Look in the bud, they're black, everything dead. Here he speaks of the hoarfrost. Hoarfrost scatters it like ashes. Hoarfrost is a, you've just got to see it to believe what it looks like. It's a spectacle incomparable almost. It looks like flowers bursting out of the ground. It's just a frost that covers the earth with a sparkling bright white. He sends the snow. He incubates the earth, and over that earth that he's covered with the snow and the snow's gaudy, he sends the hoarfrost and covers this dirty earth with a sparkling bright white, as he does our souls in Christ Jesus the Lord. He casteth forth his ice as morsels. Verse 17. Now remember, we read up here in verse 14, he feeds you and fills you with the finest of wheat. He casteth forth, I don't think I'd ever seen these two words together before, his ice. It's not just eyes coming, it's his eyes. Like morsels of bread. Like morsels. He cast eyes out of the windows of heaven as morsels of bread for our hungry souls. And he does so in his daily exercise of grace, whatever the ice is. Perhaps he's talking about the hoarfrost. Perhaps he's talking about the snow that falls so beautifully. Oh man, it's great to sit down by the fire, where it's nice and warm, and look outside a big picture window and watch the snow fall in the evening lights. Oh, just beautiful, beautiful scenery. Beautiful. Maybe it's talking about the driving sleet. Just, it'll beat the skin off of you. Maybe it's talking about the hard frozen ice like we saw back in Kentucky last week. Maybe it's talking about the beating hail that destroys every crop of man's planting. Whatever it is, it's his ice and he sends it. Who can stand before his cold? Now the only way you fellows down here this far south can get an idea what that's talking about is if you've seen folks on television, one of those westerns where they're taking place in the north country in the wintertime, and the wind's blowing and the snow's blowing and the cold is such that you bear up under it and you turn your back to it and brace yourself against it. Who can stand before his cold? How often do you ask yourself, my brother, my sister, why this coldness? Oh my God, why is my heart so hard frozen against you? You sense the coldness stealing over you. You sense it. You know it's there. You know it's coming. And there's nothing you can do to withstand it. You try to pray and your prayers are just words. You try to read and you just read words. You come here and you listen to your pastor and you ask God to speak to you and you just hear the echo of his voice in these walls. Who can stand before his cold? Like the snow he sends. It's necessary to preserve the life hidden deep within, that it may spring forth and live fresh and new in the springtime of his refreshing. Who can stand before his cold? The cold that he sends. When the cold has come, he sendeth out his word and melteth them. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Last spring, I was sitting in the hospital. I'd begun to make some physical recovery. I had such a horrible time of desolation. Spiritual desolation. If you had asked me a week before if I thought it was possible for me to be in such a shape, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally, I'd have said, not possible. Not possible. I mean, just utter desolation. God hadn't spoken to me. God hadn't spoken to me since I gained consciousness from surgery. I was just desolate in my soul. And Shelby and I were, bless her heart, she was trying to help me maintain some composure of things. And she'd read, and we'd talk, and she'd read, and she'd talk, and she'd read and she'd talk. Came time to read scriptures one morning and she read from Mr. Spurgeon. And the morning reading that morning was from John chapter 17. I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world. And when she read his word, God spoke. He sent his word. And it ran swiftly. I mean, before she read the next word. God had a word for me. And the hard, frozen heart melted. Melted like water before the fire. And the waters flowed from my heart before him with gratitude. That's what he's talking about. He sends His Word. He causeth His wind, His Spirit to blow, and the waters flow. Read on. Verse 19. He doesn't do this for just anybody. Do you ever wonder why it is that you understand something in this book and your neighbor doesn't? why it is you can understand something here and your wife or your mother, your husband, your father, your son, your daughter, they can't get it? Because He showeth His Word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. It's called special distinguishing mercy. The Lord does put a difference between Israel and Egypt. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Forgive me if it appears trite. Somebody says, "Well, I just don't get that." I don't expect you to. It's a God thing. I don't expect you to get it unless God sends you His Word. Unless God shows you His judgments. Unless God teaches you His way. And my response to all that is, praise ye the Lord. Amen.
Well, I'm glad I was here tonight. I couldn't have been anywhere else. I had to be here.